Thank you. Heartily welcome one and all, and especially guests and visitors. May the Lord bless our worship. Let us rise to receive God's greeting. We confess our help is in the name of the Lord, the Creator of heaven and earth. Amen. Grace to you and peace from Him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Amen. In response to God's greeting, let us sing together from Psalm 77, stanzas 1 and 5.
Amen.
The Lord has made his covenant with us. We will therefore now read the words of the covenant as fulfilled in the blood of Christ. As we do so, let us listen so that we learn about our sins and misery, that our hearts may turn to Jesus Christ, who has kept these commandments for us and who has paid the death penalty for our transgressions of them. May his Spirit increase us in thankfulness according to these words. God spoke all these words, and in Christ speaks all these words to us, saying, I am the Lord, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that belongs to your neighbor. And the Lord taught us this in a summary. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And a second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets, and thus love is the fulfilling of the law. In response, let us sing together from Psalm 77 once more. We'll sing the stanzas 2 and 4.
Yeah.
Let us unite in prayer and ask the Lord for a blessing over this worship service. Heavenly God and Father, we thank you. Thank you that you've taken care of us in the past week. Thank you that you allow us to start a new week with you and with your people. Thank you that you brought us together. You take care of us from day to day, from week to week. We see your hand in creation, and after all the rains that you have given, Lord, there are bountiful flowers, flowering bushes, wildflowers, plenty. We praise you for the majesty that you allow us to enjoy. And we thank you for your care and ask, grant us day by day what we need, that we may serve you, seek your kingdom, and honor your name. Thank you for your covenant words. Your law is perfect, reviving the soul. We submitted ourselves to them this morning. They protect us. They give us order and direction. Your precepts are right, giving joy to the heart. They give light to the eyes. They instruct us in right living. They bring peace and joy into our lives and families. And they teach us to understand this world properly, giving light to the eyes. Your fear, O Lord, is pure, enduring forever. Yes, Lord, we confess that healthy respect and fear for your power and authority over our lives that really does help to purge sin from our lives, and it results in pure and clean living. Your ordinances are sure and altogether righteous. They're more precious than gold. They are sweeter than honey. At first, Lord, your teachings, they curb us, cutting out foolish and sinful ways. And we don't like that kind of pruning, Lord, we confess. It tastes bitter in our mouths. But in the end, your ways, they offer sweetness that honey cannot match. Yes, by your covenant words and then commands, we are warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. And Lord, we need this, for our sinful inclinations lead us in the wrong direction. And then we face dead ends. Thanks for the warnings of your word. They do reap great rewards. But we cannot discern our every error. Forgive our hidden faults. And keep us from willful sins. May they not rule over us. Open our eyes to our own faults. We often can see sins in others better than in ourselves. And Lord, keep us from sinning deliberately. And use this word mightily in us in this new week. First of all, here this morning in church. And apply your word, O Spirit Divine, and to us so that it may bear fruit in our lives. Guide us personally by the light of your word through the maze of this life, that we may walk with you and before you. Give parents diligence in reading the Bible, explaining and discussing it, often at meal times. Our schools enjoy a break and be with the teachers and the students, that they may come refreshed back to school, school in which your word is the basis. And we thank you for those schools. We ask you, Lord, and be with the special office bearers who have to use that word, the minister who studies it in the original languages, the elders who use it in home visits, and so do the deacons. Grant them all that they need. And Lord, use your word so that your kingdom may come and your name receive all the honor and glory. Bless the work with your word out on the mission fields, and that hearts may be convicted of sin and convinced of grace. Open now our hearts to your word as we read it this morning, and as your Spirit also teaches us lessons from it. Accept our songs of praise to you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We pray all this in the Lord's name as he instructed, with the assurance that you do hear and answer in him. Amen. You now have the opportunity to give your thank offering unto the Lord. The thank offering this morning is for the care of the needy. This afternoon it will be for the needy in Sumba. And after we have given our gifts, let us sing together from hymn 42, stanzas 4, 5, and 6. Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the first book of Samuel, chapter 2. The first book of Samuel, chapter 2. In the first chapter, Hannah had prayed for a son, and the Lord had answered her. Now we continue in chapter 2. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. I smile at my enemies, because I rejoice in your salvation. No one is holy like the Lord, for there is none beside you, nor is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let no arrogance come from your mouth. For the Lord is the God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and those who stumbled are girded with strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, and the hungry have ceased to hunger. Even the barren has borne 7, and she who has many children has become feeble. The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and brings up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and lifts up. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the beggar from the ash heap to set them among princes, to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. He will guard the feet of his saints, but the wicked shall be silent in darkness. For by strength no man shall prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken in pieces. From heaven he will thunder against them. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." Then Elkanah went to his house at Ramah. But the child ministered to the Lord before Eli the priest. Now the sons of Eli were corrupt. They did not know the Lord. And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered a sacrifice, the priest's servant would come with a 3-pronged flesh hook in his hand while the meat was boiling. Then he would thrust it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot, and the priest would take for himself all that the flesh hook brought up. So they did in Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there. Also, before they burned the fat, the priest's servant would come and say to the man who sacrificed, "Give meat for roasting to the priest, for he will not take boiled meat from you, but raw." And if the man said to him, "They should really burn the fat first, then you may take as much as your heart desires," he would then answer him, "No, but you must give it now. And if not, I will take it by force." Therefore, the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. But Samuel ministered before the Lord, even as a child, wearing a linen ephod. Moreover, his mother used to make him a little robe and bring it to him year by year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. And Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife and say, "The Lord give you descendants from this woman for the loan that was given to the Lord." Then they would go to their own home. And the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bore 3 sons and 2 daughters. Meanwhile, the child Samuel grew before the Lord. Now Eli was very old, and he heard everything his sons did to all Israel and how they lay with the women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So he said to them, "Why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings from all the people. No, my sons, for it is not a good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people transgress. If one man sins against another, God will judge him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who will intercede for him?" Nevertheless, they did not heed the voice of their father, because the Lord desired to kill them. And the child Samuel grew in stature and in favor both with the Lord and with men. Then a man of God came to Eli and said to him, Thus says the Lord, Did I not clearly reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? Did I not choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon my altar, to burn incense, and to wear an ephod before me? And did I not give to the house of your father all the offerings of the children of Israel made by fire? Why do you kick at my sacrifice and my offering, which I have commanded in my dwelling place, and honor your sons more than me, to make yourselves fat with the best of all the offerings of Israel, my people? Therefore, the Lord God of Israel says, I said indeed that your house and the house of your father would walk before me forever. But now the Lord says, Far be it from me. For those who honor me, I will honor, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days are coming that I will cut off your arm and the arm of your father's house, so that there will not be an old man in your house, and you will see an enemy in my dwelling place. Despite all the good which God does for Israel, and there shall not be an old man in your house forever. But any of your men whom I do not cut off from my altar shall consume your eyes and grieve your heart. And all the descendants of your house shall die in the flower of their age. Now this shall be a sign to you that will come upon your two sons, on Hophni and Phinehas. In one day they shall die, both of them. Then I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who shall do according to what is in my heart and in my mind. I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before my anointed forever. And it shall come to pass that everyone who is left in your house will come and bow down to him for a piece of silver and a morsel of bread and say, Please, put me in one of the priestly positions, that I may eat a piece of bread. Thus far. We concentrate on the verses 17 and 21 as a window into the chapter. Therefore, the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. And then verse 21, And the Lord visited Hannah, so that she conceived and bore three sons and two daughters. Meanwhile, the child Samuel grew before the Lord. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, there is a great amount of cynicism about leaders and rulers. Many people do not trust them, and yet we expect a great deal from them. In our country, there is a great deal of cynicism towards leaders. Often voters opt for a change. They haven't done a good job, put the other ones in. And don't put the same ones in for the lower houses than the upper house. A lot of cynicism. Some place great hope in new leaders, until those leaders too let them down. And you know, in our media, they love to expose the foibles, the immoral past, or the broken promises of leaders. They expect everything. And if those leaders make a mistake, it's highlighted. And you know, it often brings division. And this even takes place in church. I think of the church of Corinth, where I belong to so-and-so, this leader, or I belong to that leader. And you get a lot of party spirit. In Israel, in olden days, there was much reason for cynicism about some leaders. But there was a lad apprentice to Eli, who shows promise, and we keep our eye on him. Yes, children. Children from two families. If parents see children walking in the way of destruction, deaf to the voice that calls them back, they are very unhappy. But blessed are the parents who see their children walking in the way of faith. The father of the righteous will rejoice greatly, and he who begets a wise child will delight in him. Let your father and your mother be glad, and let her who bore you rejoice, says the proverb. And God will use such families for the progress of his kingdom. But problematic families or dysfunctional ones, they cause misery for a lot of people. And you know, in our text, God purposely contrasts what happened in the home of Elkanah to that of the home of Eli. You see, the son of Elkanah and Hannah, Samuel, in contrast to the sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas. On the one hand, deformation, corruption, and on the other hand, reformation, faithfulness. Hannah's song teaches us to keep our eye on the Lord God. He knows the hearts. He's a God of knowledge. He knows. And he weighs the actions of people. She learned that through her misery and grief. He is incomparable, holy in all his ways, and he will judge people fairly and thoroughly. So let the arrogant stop their proud speeches. God brings down the bows of the mighty. And you know, if you go through this song, you think she's talking about her own personal life. But the more you read this in the context of the whole book of Samuel, you find out that her song is very prophetic about what is going to happen as recorded in these books of Samuel. I can just point you right at the beginning to the climax of this song. Soon God will bring order by giving them, what? A king. An anointed one. And you know, you're in the time of the judges. There was no king in Israel. And everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Is that not amazing then that you hear at the end of her song, all of a sudden, out of the blue, reference to a king and an anointed one? There's a lot about leaders here. I preach to you the word of God as we read it from 1 Samuel 2, especially those two verses we reread, under this theme, from deformation to reformation. First of all, we see deformation under corrupt priests, and then reformation under a growing priest. Deformation under corrupt priests. Israel was the covenant people of God. He had made a covenant with them. And if they are seriously and deliberately going to disobey his covenant instructions, it was much more than just a slip-up or a mistake. The Lord would judge them very strongly for that. And that is what we read in this text. And we often find from church history is when deformation sets in, it starts with church leaders. The ordinary members in the pew, they want to be faithful. They know the ways, but the leaders, they want to go their own way. Often, I don't say always, often the ordinary members love the ways of the Lord. But leaders will try to use their influence for maximum personal advantage. I think about the Middle Ages when there were church offices for sale. And you could buy a church office and become a leader because it would bring in a lot of money for you. We are foreign to these concepts, but it happens so often. And so you see that there is much in this chapter about leadership. Then you read, now the sons of Eli were corrupt. They did not know the Lord. They were wicked, unbelieving, with no regard for God or his commandments. They abhorred the law of the Lord. Eli was old, very old. It was going to be hard for him at this time in his life to do much. And yet he bears responsibility. He knows what is going on. He has heard the reports. And when he dies, well, who's going to take over? One of his sons. Can you imagine that? Hophni or Phinehas taking over from Eli? One of those monstrous servants? Disastrous. So something has to be done, and quickly. And that's what you read in this book. Because if this goes on, the people will become like their leaders. So leaders, so people. What did they do wrong? 1 Samuel 2 goes into some details about what they did wrong against the people, what they did wrong against the Lord. So first of all, what did they do wrong concerning people? And then you get this explanation about this large three-pronged meat hook, this fork, and that extracted anything out of that pot or cauldron. You might call it potluck, priestly potluck. Were they allowed to do this? Well, the priest did have the right to some sacrifices. There were fellowship offerings or peace offerings, and they had a right to parts of them. And other offerings were holy for the Lord. They were whole burnt offerings. And if you read, for example, in Leviticus chapter 7, that the right thigh you shall give to the priest as a heave offering from the sacrifices of your peace offerings. He among the sons of Aaron who offers the blood of the peace offering and the fat shall have the right thigh for his part. For the breast of the wave offering and the thigh of the heave offering I have taken from the children of Israel, from the sacrifices of their peace offerings, and I have given them to Aaron the priest and to his sons from the children of Israel by a statute forever. This is the consecrated portion for Aaron and his sons from the offerings made by fire to the Lord. So the breast of the wave offering and the right thigh from the peace offerings belong to the priests by godly command. God generously bestowed on them gifts of good food and meat, choice pieces of meat. They were choice pieces of meat because, remember, boys and girls, the animals that were brought to God's house had to be perfect. They were not allowed to be deformed animals. They were not allowed to be blind or lame or anything like that. They had to be good specimens, choice animals. But this did not satisfy those priests, apparently. They were not happy with that. And therefore, they said, we want more. And therefore, what you have in this chapter is that you are going to find out they are going to grab whatever they please. And they are going to do so in contradiction to what the Lord says in his word. The priests were robbing the people. And they were robbing them. They had no choice. But they were also robbing the Lord. Because if it was bad enough to rob people, what about the Lord? There was the fat of the offerings. And these portions of fat, and they were for the Lord. And they were burnt. They were a delicacy. You and I, we think, you know, the choice pieces of meat, there's the steaks and so forth. We don't like the fat so much. Yeah, no good for your cholesterol. But in those days, yeah, that fat, just like we like bacon and ham, and especially if it's fried, smells so good. Yummy. Well, the Lord loved these. They loved the smell. And they were given to the Lord. And there was a definite law there that they had to keep. So they violated the clear command about from the Lord that they were not allowed to take the fat. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Say to the children of Israel, you shall not eat any fat of ox or sheep or goat, and the fat of an animal that dies naturally, and the fat of what is torn by wild beasts may be used in any other way, but you shall by no means eat it. For whoever eats the fat of an animal of which men offer an offering made by fire to the Lord, the person who eats it shall be cut off from his people." So that fat belonged to the Lord. And it had to be burnt. But these priests, they just send their servants and they say, "Grab it. Take it by force if necessary." And if the people say we have to burn it first, disregard it. So they totally disregarded the laws of the Lord. They not only sinned against people, robbing them, but they abhorred the laws concerning the Lord. And therefore, Father Eli says, if you sinned against another man, well, then you as a priest, you can bring one of your sacrifices and the Lord will hear it. But if you sin deliberately against the Lord, who's going to make a sacrifice for you? So they paid no attention to the rules of the Lord. You can therefore understand that you also have that phrase that they did not know the Lord. Now that's going to come up again in this book of Samuel. And you might say, well, they didn't believe. They didn't walk with the Lord. And you are correct. They didn't. But for that reason, the Lord did not choose them as vehicles to give his word. Because priests also, you know, they had an ephod. They had the Urim and the Thummim. And they could inquire of the Lord. And you hear that very often in these books of Samuel. You come across that time and again. But also that the Lord would use a priest to give his word to his people. But these people were so corrupt, they did not know the Lord. They would not be used by the Lord. No way. Later on, we'll find out the chosen one who would bear God's word before the people. And if this was not bad enough, and then you read also that they lay with a woman at the entrance into the house of the Lord. You know from God's word that there were no women servants in God's house. God did not designate any of them. They were all male Levites, some from the house of Aaron, some priests, but no women. So who were these women? And we're not told, so we're left guessing somewhat. But when you have a situation when God's laws are flouted, when they are trampled underfoot, no regard for them, when people are so blatantly ungodly, then you are suspicious that other things are going on. Because women, they can do very useful duties. They could do a lot of good things. And the Lord would have no problem with that. Hannah did useful things for the Lord. And she brought things to the house of God too. But this was not right. Who are these women? Well, one keeps in mind the deformation and the assimilation with the pagan religions around them. Then it's quite probable and that these were temple prostitutes who engaged in moral acts in order to ensure fertility. That's what happened in those pagan religions around them. And therefore the Lord said very clearly, in the book of Deuteronomy it's recorded, no Israelite man or woman is to become a shrine prostitute. So that happened. It happened around them. And it seems that It probably happened also at the house of God. Nothing was holy, it seems. Nothing was unholy to these corrupt priests. And you may ask, did all of that really happen in the church? In God's house? Yes, it did. Did it ever happen again? Yes, it did. I referred you to the Middle Ages and the lawlessness that was there in using holy office for personal gain, for making money, disregarding God's laws and the law and the Lord himself, and honoring people and saints rather than Jesus Christ. And also in those monasteries and in those convents, there was a lot of immorality because people were forced not to marry. And that caused, I don't know, how much sexual immorality. So widespread deformation. That's why the Lord had to bring a reformation in the 1500s. And so you can contrast it with the deformation, the Middle Ages, the Dark Ages, as we call them, and then the Lord gives the light of his word. And again, leaders spearheaded this deformation. And they trample on God's laws. And they think they can do so with impunity. You know, we can take a lesson from this in our day and age. We must be aware of the same dangers. Deformation creeps in slowly, but once it gathers speed, the consequences are disastrous. How many church projects have you not read about that ended up as disasters? Why? Because church leaders slept with other women, other than their own wives. And it discredited the whole venture. And the media would love to splash all this across the globe for everyone to see and read. Or you can read in the media, you can read how church leaders do not respect the one sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. They make up their own version of the gospel, often inserting commands which enrich themselves. I think of that whole prosperity gospel, that you follow God's word in order to become rich and wealthy, and that God really promises that. And the media will look for critical comments from church leaders who suit their new morality, often advocated by the media. And the new morality is just an old immorality. Instead of comments which honor God's word about morality, about marriage between one woman and one man, they invite comments of church leaders who explore new ways. And so you see, this happens today. It happens in our day and age. And first of all, they get you used to it so that you just accept it as something that happens. And then you get the next stage where if you're not in favor of it, they will persecute you. It just sneaks in. First, homosexual leaders must be tolerated, and then you cannot do anything against them. If you say anything or do anything, then it will be judged. So you see that it's not only for the Old Testament times, it's for us today too. And what does the Lord say about this? Well, he judges this, and he judges it hard in this chapter. And we've read about that, and we'll see how the Lord also will cut off that priestly line of Eli. And there's something else that I want you to note, because it says in verse 25 that these sons did not heed the voice of their father because the Lord desired to kill them. Did you take note of that? That's what I call reprobation, that big word that is used in the canons of Dort. It's a strong word. The Lord desired to kill them. God hardened their hearts to disregard the voice of their father. We are given a glimpse into God's otherwise secret will. Those lost reprobates who callously follow their corrupt desires are heading for death. And that is God's purpose. Mind you, don't fault God. Blame those two corrupt priests. They're not your lovable rascals, always reveling in something that is disallowed, but earning your sneaking affection. Oh no. They think they can sin with impunity. They can violate God's holy laws without being punished. They are devilish reprobates. And God will judge them severely. Both will die on the same day. You remember how that actually happened on the day they took the Ark of the Covenant into battle against the Philistines. Not only did the Philistines capture the Ark, but both Hophni and Phinehas died that same day. And so did Eli, when the news of the capture of the Ark reached him. He fell backwards in his chair and he died. In this chapter, we learn how God criticizes Eli for failing to curb and to change his sons. Oh yes, he complained to them. Not a good report I hear about you. But words are not translated into action. There is no discipline. Eli tells them straight, and we're heartened by that fact. When you read those words, for example, in verse 25, and then you say, good on you, Eli. But you know what? He should have checked his sons when they were younger. Now that they are adults, his words do not seem to have any effect. And that often happens in church life, you know. If you leave things go, by the time you apply church discipline, it's too late. It has no effect. Let us learn a lesson from this, parents. Fathers as well as mothers, learn from this. That when your children are young, show love and love and more love. And then out of love also discipline. So that your children follow in God's ways. And make sure that your love not only barks, but that it also bites. Because look at the awful harvest that Eli reaped. He let them grow up like wicked weeds, and then he complains a little bit. But it's too late. Or was it too late? You know, in this regard, I think of another rule that God set up in the books of Moses. It's recorded. Deuteronomy 21, 18 to 21. It was not a law for young children, but it was a law for adult children who were at home and who totally disobeyed the Lord and who caused great problems. And if you read that, then it says the parents can take that son out to the elders in the gate and say, this son of ours is rebellious. He flouts God's laws and he causes so much trouble here in a holy nation. He will not listen. He deliberately disobeys. Remember that portion of Scripture? Well, that was a portion of Scripture that Eli could have used. He could have put his words into action. Because look at all the trouble it caused, not only for his family, but for the whole nation. One of these sons was going to inherit Eli's position. The Lord therefore chastises him and said, you love your sons more than you love me. And you love those choice pieces of fat and those choice pieces of meat. You have become fat. So Eli is inept, unable to restrain his sons. That is what the Lord has against him. And that is why Eli too had to die. Even though in other respects he was holy, and he did a marvelous job in training his apprentice Samuel. No wonder then that God cuts the line of Eli out of the priestly line. And he did indeed allow them to continue for a while in the persons of Ahijah, Ahimelech, and Abiathar. You read that in these books of Samuel. May also remember that in 1 Samuel 22, you have an occasion where King Saul is met by Doeg. Doeg, who had seen things and heard things. And Doeg is the hand of King Saul to massacre 85 priests who wore the linen ephod. Only Abiathar escaped. And therefore you have a reference, and he who escapes, oh, he will grieve. Then you also remember, boys and girls, maybe from Bible history at school, and that when Abiathar backed Adonijah to become king instead of Solomon as king, then God deposed Abiathar. And who became the sole high priest? Zadok. And God permanently established the line of Eleazar. God fulfills his threats as well as his promises. God both barks and bites. So the calling is clear. The covenant people are God's holy people, and they must lead by example. God made a covenant, but it does not automatically guarantee salvation. Profession of faith can be worthless as well if it does not go hand in hand with continuous repentance, a changed life, and genuine faith. Know the Lord in the sense that you walk before him and you go with him, and he will make you also vehicles of his word. Hophni and Phinehas did not walk with the Lord. They were not allowed to be vehicles of his word. Brothers and sisters, boys and girls, this speaks to us. It speaks to the leaders of the church. It speaks to us because in Christ God has made us priests. Priests. A holy office, all of us. Martin Luther, he proclaimed the priesthood of all believers. Not just these clergy who do things in another language that most people could not understand in those days, but everyone, even the butcher, he was a priest who could serve the Lord in his daily tasks. So much is asked of you as priests and of the church leaders. So we have to exercise that office in a holy manner. And what does a priest have to do? Well, they pray. And they take the coals from that bronze altar of burnt offering, and they bring it to the golden altar of incense, and they burn incense and they pray. And that's what God wants. That on the basis of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we can pray to him. And that it can be prayers mingled with incense. That the Lord will also listen. That he will smell the sweet aroma of those prayers. What else does a priest have to do? He has to bless. A priest has to teach people about God's ways. And a priest has to sacrifice. What do we sacrifice? Ourselves. And we give the sacrifice of praise to God, as the Bible continuously says. So we're not supposed to be like Hophni and Phinehas, corrupt priests that they were, but we are instead have to become like Samuel. Yes, and that brings us to Samuel, the Reformation under a growing priest. A faithful family can form the hub of a church and of our country. It's no accident that Scripture places the faithfulness of Hannah and her husband, as well as the growth of their family, alongside the apostasy of Eli's family. And so this family of Elkanah is a vital component for the reformation of the church. So never say, oh, we're just an ordinary family. No, the Lord uses ordinary families. That's what this book of Samuel is about. And when you do it that way, then the Lord can use you mightily for the reformation of his people and of your country. Though Hannah had entrusted Samuel to the care of Eli to serve in the Lord's house, she continues to be a real mother. The Lord blessed her, surrounding her with a number of little olive shoots. 3 more sons, as well as 2 daughters. That comes to 6, Not quite seven as you read in her song. Maybe they had another one after that. I don't know. It was a family that sought the Lord. Elkanah and Hannah served the Lord and taught their family to do so. Mind you, even godly parents can have children who walk in their own wicked ways, while the most neglectful parents can have wonderful, believing children. That does happen. But having said that, is it not touching to read how Hannah made a new robe for Samuel every year? Of course he outgrew the old one. But Mother Hannah remembered her son. And this remembrance probably went hand in hand with prayer. She was a woman of prayer. When they came to the tabernacle, and the priest Eli blessed them and blessed Hannah especially for the sacrifice she had made. And her song makes it clear that the Lord stands central in her life. So make your home a place of worship, where you pray for one another, where you worship the Lord, where there's a positive, caring atmosphere that helps youngsters grow up in faith and love so that they're strong, reliable followers of Jesus. Think of Samuel, this young priest who already wore the linen ephod. Even though he was young, he would be God's instrument to bring reformation. And that linen ephod would also have a pouch for the Urim and the Thummim. And after those corrupt priests were removed, God would use Samuel to judge the people, to reform them, for God had chosen them, and he would keep his word. And on a personal level, it means that God honors those who honor him. You know, that's often been the case in history. We just had in the Olympics. Let me use an example from that. There was a man who ran the 400 meters in world record time. His best distance was 100, but it was on a Sunday. So he refused to run because it was Sunday. He wouldn't do that on the Lord's Day. He honored the Lord, he said. And I left only that 400 meter race. And on the morning when he had to run it, there was a little note that was given to him. And it said, in the old book it says, he that honors me, I will honor. I wish you the best always. A quote from 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 30, from the chapter we read. It had a profound outcome on the race. The man won. And then he became a missionary, bringing God's word in China. To honor God and to deny him, I should say to deny himself, was a mark of a Christian. God uses such people. He who honors me, I will honor, says the Lord. And Samuel honored the Lord, and the Lord would honor him. And then you read that I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who shall do according to what is in my heart and in my mind. I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before my anointed forever. And so you have that promise. And I think if Hannah would have heard that, she probably would have thought of her son as that person. A faithful priest who shall do according to what is in my heart and mind, and I will make him a sure house. And in many ways that was true. But you know, you've got to look further ahead than Samuel. Because unfortunately, when you read further in this book of Samuel, you find out that Samuel's sons did not serve God obediently either. So you've got to look further ahead. Samuel points to Jesus, our faithful high priest. How God used him to bring reformation and salvation to his sinful people. And in the days of our Lord, there was again priests who made themselves rich. Jesus had to cleanse the temple even twice, using office for their own benefits and not obeying the Lord. Jesus never robbed the people for his own advantage. He denied himself. He followed all the rules that the Lord had set. And he was not a Levite. He was not from the tribe of Levi. He was not from the house of Aaron. But he would be a faithful high priest in the order of Melchizedek, as Psalm 110 says. He gave himself as a sacrifice on the cross to pay for all our sins, to pay for all the sins of his people. And he brought God's word. He was a vehicle to bring God's word, to bring reformation. How much did he not do and continue to do today? And through his people, through his leaders. And so that leader, that would be Jesus Christ himself, he will have that sure house. And he will have faithful leaders. And the leaders will not be people who are bringing animal sacrifices anymore. You don't read that in the New Testament. You read about people who will serve, who will bring God's word. Those are the type of leaders. And that's what we need today. In following Jesus, the Anointed One, you too be faithful Christians, anointed ones yourself. Don't be like Eli or his corrupt sons. Be like Samuel. Yes, even better, follow your Lord. Amen. In response to God's word, let us sing the psalm that teaches us about who are allowed in God's house. Psalm 15, stanzas 1, 2, and 3. Your consistory has the following announcements. The consistory announces that Duane Pleiter and Deborah Cruza have indicated their intention to enter the married state according to the ordinance of God. They desire to begin this holy state in the name of the Lord and to complete it to his glory. If no lawful objection is brought forward, the ceremony will take place on the 8th of October in the Free Reformed Church of Lagana at 11 a.m. with Reverend Cruza officiating. An attestation has been requested by Brother and Sister M. Deyager to the Free Reformed Church of Baldivis. And in our prayer, we'll also remember that Brother and Sister F. Ballast received a baby daughter whom they named Charlotte Adeline. Let us unite in prayer and ask the Lord for his grace and spirit. Heavenly God and Father, we thank you. Thank you for Jesus Christ, our faithful leader. He is our chief priest who sacrificed himself, whoever lives to pray for us in heaven, and who also arose from the dead and who ascended into heaven with his arms stretched out in blessing. We thank you that he continues to do that today. We thank you, Lord, that he also appoints special church leaders, and we ask that you will give them all that they need. We think of the minister, of the elders and the deacons. Give them all that they need. Give the minister love and joy in preparing sermons and instructing the youth, and be with the elders also in shepherding the flock. And Lord, bless the deacons in promoting the ministry of mercy, so important, for people are often touched by acts of love first, before or while they hear your word of grace. And so we pray, Lord, bless the church leaders. We think also of the leaders for mission work, and prosper all faithful missionaries and their helpers, and so that the word may indeed resound and echo forth. You have made us priests, and the great Reformation has restored that office to us. Lord, teach us to sacrifice ourselves and not enrich ourselves with earthly goods. Teach us to bless and not to rob. And teach us to pray with the incense offering of love for your people and for yourself, Lord. And make us as priests instruments of your revelation. Yes, Lord, you have also made us prophets. Make us at home readable letters of Christ, so that those who never pick up a Bible to read it may see it in living form. And be with our children. May they be faithful students of your word. And if they go on to study in various fields, Lord, use that word, and so that they may understand things properly. And strengthen them, and that they may be faithful followers of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, and that you use us as bearers of your word. We thank you for your word and ask that you use it in our lives. Comfort us with your promises that Jesus will come soon to transform our lowly, mortal, weak, and aging bodies that are vulnerable to all manner of disease and deterioration, and to transform them gloriously to be like his glorious body. Remember those who are bereaved. Comfort them. Give patience to those burdened with physical illness, with physical or mental handicaps, and especially those who cannot attend church because of them. Strengthen the lonely and widowed members. Remember the elderly whose frame weakens and whose memory fades. Thank you, Lord, that when our eyes grow dim, your eyes are always open towards us. When you take away the power of speech, you hear what is in our hearts. And when we cannot carry on, you carry us. Arm us with faith and love so that we may overcome the attacks of Satan. Help those who are in trouble and guide those who need direction. We pray, Lord, for those who are under discipline. There are brothers under discipline, and we pray, use it as a means of your grace and love. and may discipline as a measure of your love thwart the evil one and bring the disobedient to repentance. We thank you also, Lord, that there can be joy. With our brother and sister, Ballast, we thank you for that gift of a baby daughter, a new member, Charlotte Adeline. We praise you because each new child is a real gift. And we pray that she may also grow and increase in the Lord Jesus Christ, to whom she is so rich. Grant the parents all that they need. And Father, we thank you in that there may be school holidays, and that the teachers and students may enjoy it. Be with those who are on holidays and bring them safely home. And Lord, grant us also all that we need in this new week. Strengthen us by your Spirit to fight against our sworn enemies, our own flesh, the world, and the devil. In Christ, make us more than conquerors, as he promised. We thank you for this service. Accept the offerings that we brought with our hands and hearts, and grant us a blessing further. Bring us back this afternoon. To you, Father, and to Jesus Christ, our faithful leader, and to the Holy Spirit, be all praise. Amen. Let us now sing our concluding song, Psalm 77, once more, stanzas 3, 6, and 7. Lift up your hearts to the Lord, receive his blessing, and go in peace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit are with you all. Amen.